And welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Chip and I are in the process of updating the website. I don't know if you're going to the CarolinaBibleGroup.com website or not, but if you are, all these studies are recorded and posted there. If you missed one or if you had a question about something, yeah, I bet she did, Tony. If you got a question about something I said, or if you just want to go back and hear something that may have caught your ear, they're all recorded and posted. We're behind a little bit. Usually that's my fault because I'll record them and not get them uploaded to Chip fast enough to get them posted to be posted to the website. But in any event, they are there, will be there for you to check out. So I wanted to mention that as we get going this morning. And remind you that today's study will be study number 9 in our series called Things Most Surely Believed. And the date for today is 8th of December 2019. And Lori and I were talking, we lost Herschel, I think it was this day, 4 years ago. Was it 4 years ago? 3 years ago? Yeah, I think it's more like 4 years ago. So, had Herschel on our minds this morning. Mom, I know you're listening. So, just wanted you to know that love you and, had Herschel in our minds this morning as we were, 5 years, waking up and getting our day started. So, our purpose in this study, folks, is to differentiate, and I believe all studies should have a purpose. The purpose today is moving forward in this study series that I hopefully believe will help you differentiate the hope of the kingdom from the present day hope of the church or the assembly, the body of Christ, using the principles of right division to guide us. And when I say rightly dividing, I mean, based on 2 Timothy 2:15, the study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, I firmly believe that if there's an admonition to rightly divide the word, then there's a possibility that the word can be wrongly divided. And it's because of that that I believe there are many people today that stand and teach something that they wholeheartedly believe in with the right intention, but just don't understand. And we're actually going to see an example of that in our teaching this morning as we move through, in a guy named Apollos from the Acts period. So bear that in mind. Bear the purpose in mind as we go through these. I never want you to lose track of what we're doing and why we're doing it. At work every day, and I'm pretty slothful there too, Candy, if that helps you any. But I try to get as much done as I can. But everything that I do, I try to have a little purpose with it because it makes me feel like I'm actually making forward progress. And the whole thing in understanding Scripture is forward progress. Now, I realize the goal of Scripture may be so far out there that I'll never get to the end of it because this is literally the unsearchable riches of Christ. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for that. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to reach that goal, to stay in these Scriptures and continue to try to understand. So for our last study, last week we reviewed the example or the examples of both the message of the apostles during the Acts period, as well as we identified their intended audiences in Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 15. And I know this has sort of turned into a study in the book of Acts, but if we're going to find out about the previous dispensation, the dispensation that existed per God's doings before the one we're in right now. In 2019, if we're going to understand anything about that dispensation, we're going to have to approach it from a standpoint of the book of Acts. That's just the way it is. And even though I hit a lot of the book of Acts, unless you go through a very in-depth study of the entire book as a whole, and absorb it and get it and know what happened where, in my opinion, you're always going to be a little behind in your understanding and your ability to be able to compare what happened then and what the gospel was then and what the message was then and how they taught and who they talked to then, as opposed to today with the same parameters. That's what I'm trying to get across. So bear that in mind as we move forward and get into our message for today. And that's my two cent explanation of why we're hanging around in the book of Acts so much, because it's a necessary thing to do. So for today's study, let's continue building our understanding of the message of Paul and the other apostles during the Acts period by turning to the book of Acts, of course. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. There's a few verses here in 16, not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read 1 through 11 of chapter 16, because I think that there are more things here that are very important for us to see. Namely, from Acts chapter 14 through Acts chapter 19, when you see the apostles preaching and teaching, you will notice that the first thing they're going to do, if you look up the word synagogue, you're going to see that from Acts 14 through Acts 19, that as Paul and his fellow prisoners, his fellow workers, go through this region that they've been led to bring the message to, preaching to, they're going to go to the Jew first. Now, I made this perfectly clear, I thought, in previous studies, but I want to hammer it home a little bit this morning. It is to the Jew first. So if it says they go into a synagogue and preach to the Jews and the Gentiles, it doesn't mean that the Gentiles are in the synagogues, because, folks, that simply wasn't allowed. That's Luke's way of kind of pulling everything and synopsizing everything into one statement without, I just don't want us to misunderstand. And I don't want somebody to come back and say, well, Ronnie, there were Gentiles in the synagogue. And I don't think so. I don't think it was the practice at that time of any Gentiles being in the synagogues of the Jews. So let's read in Acts chapter 16. Let's read 1 through 11. So it says, then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Ah, so you'll also get some history as we go through the book of Acts of where Paul met a lot of these people that are mentioned not only in the book of Acts and not only in the seven epistles that Paul wrote during the book of Acts, the Thessalonian letters, the Corinthian letters, the Roman letter, and so forth. He mentions a lot of these people in these other letters, but also they're mentioned, some of them hang with him all the way through to the other side of the book of Acts, into the church times, the church epistles, the later epistles of Paul. Timothy, the last book Paul wrote, which incidentally is chronologically the latest book in the scripture written. Yes, it's not the book of Revelation. Timothy is the last book written because Paul wrote it. John wrote the Revelation long before Paul ever wrote the book of 2 Timothy to Timothy. But this is the same Timothy, this Timotheus that we're going to be reading about here in chapter 16. So he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a woman, a certain woman, which was a Jewess. So Timothy's mom was a Jew, Jewess, a female Jew, and believed. So she was a believer in the message of Christ. But his father was what? Oh, his father was a Gentile. Them nasty old Gentiles, them doggy Gentiles. That's who his father was. So, which was well reported of, this is Timothy now was well reported of, or borne witness to. People witnessed for Timothy that, hey, he's a good man. He's a believer, and he is a great guy. He's a good guy in the Lord. That's what well reported of in the Greek means. So he was well reported of, verse 2, by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And took, and listen to this now. So Paul took and circumcised him. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You've already told the other believers, as per the edict, remember, there were certain came down and said, well, you gotta, if you're gonna believe, you gotta be circumcised and keep the law. And they went, remember, a few chapters ago in 15, they went to the council and they came up with the four things, and none of them was circumcision. So your obvious question, and I love for your brain to begin to do this, that as these rules become clear in your head and you get to somewhere where it seems like Paul is violating his own rules, well, look for an explanation, because here it is. So he took and circumcised Timothy. Why? Because of the Jews which were in those quarters. So if Paul, now listen, if I want to say something to a group of people and I want them to listen to me because I know that it's what I got to say to them is going to help them. But if I make them extremely angry at me before I break the news to them, how many do you think are going to listen to me? Just think about that for a second. If I infuriate my audience, how many are going to listen to me? Or how many are just going to get up and storm out? Because people have that, they got that right? They don't have to listen to me. So that's what Paul was doing here. And Paul does this on more than one occasion. And it plainly says, because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Now, do you think for a minute that Paul believes that he's got to circumcise Timothy because of the law? No. He's doing this for show, to keep the peace. Because he knows that if he infuriates his audience, guess what? He don't have their ear. And if he don't have their ear, then he's not going to be able to say anything to them that they'll believe. Think about that. And there's going to be another occasion. He's actually going to take a vow for the same reason, I believe, so that he can reach them, so that he can reach those Jews, as it says, that were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So they all knew that Timothy was half Gentile. So they're going to be watching Paul especially closely to see what he does. And if he keeps their law, it's not his law anymore, because he's got Christ. But he wants to see if, they want to see if he's going to keep their law. Because if he don't, then they're going to bow up and they're not going to listen to a thing he's got to say. So it's a small price to pay, see, to go ahead and circumcise Timothy. Well, maybe not to Timothy. Timothy may have disagreed. Because that's not a, especially in those days, that was not a, that's not an easy procedure to do. It's not a painless procedure either. So think about that. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. Now, those are the decrees, remember, from Acts 15, the four things. Flee from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. And there was one other, and idols, worship of idols. The four things that the Gentile believers were expected to adhere to according to the word of the council. So they delivered unto them the decrees, verse 4, to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So that nails it. That's the council for the four things in Acts 15. It says in verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The big deal about this verse is, listen, whatever they're doing with these four things, the decrees, pleases God. How do I know? How do I know that it pleases God? Well, it just said that the churches were increasing and that the churches were being established in the faith and that they increased in number. Do you think this is going to happen if God is not for it? Think about that. They must be in his will because he continues to bless them in what they do. So when you get to questioning whether they're doing the right thing or not, look and see if the Holy Spirit's blessing them. That was the case during the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit was driving them very carefully. And we'll see that in some verses on down the, down the way here. Verse 6, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What? We want to go to Asia and preach the word, God. What did God say? What was the answer? The answer is no, I'm not ready to do that yet. Really? Really? You mean God would hold them back from preaching the word somewhere? Do you see what I mean about looking hard at these things that are said in the scripture? Because it begins to change our way of thinking about what God does and how he does it. That's what I'm trying to do. I don't want everybody to walk away agreeing with Ronnie McCurry. What I want you to do is think and check these things as you go through them. And don't just read through them and gloss over them and just say, well, I agree with whatever Ronnie says. Because if you do that, you have not heard what I'm saying at all. You have totally missed my intent if that's what you're doing. Because that's not what I'm after. It's not what I'm looking for. I don't get a bonus check or anything if you agree with me. Not one. So my admonition is to do the Berean thing. And you listen to me and say, I don't know that I agree with that. Or, yeah, that sounds logical. But in either case, buttress it in the scripture for your own. For yourself. Don't believe it because Ronnie believes it. So they're withheld from preaching the word in Asia. That's interesting. And after they were come to Mysia, verse 7, they essayed or wanted to go into Bithynia, but what? The Spirit suffered them not. So you see how closely the Holy Spirit was guiding and driving these people? Even to where they went and who they preached to. Now, does that amaze you? Or does that make you mad? Does it make you mad that God may prefer that the word be preached to one group over another? You see what I mean about letting God be God? And us be the listeners? Let him be the potter and let's just see if we can be good clay. Because there are earthen vessels that can be used to the Lord's will. And that's what I hope to be, is an earthen vessel that was used according to God's real will, not what some men think that the Lord's will is. And they, passing verse 8 by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul. Now listen to this. In the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and praying him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul saw in a vision a man of Macedonia praying, saying, hey, please come down to Macedonia and help us. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 10, because this is important. It says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored, wait a minute. Up until this point, the way the writer of the book of Acts has been listing things is that Paul did this, Paul did that, they did this, they did that, they went here, they went there, Paul went there. But now, there's a we thrown in here. So now, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, has begun to include himself in the narrative. Have you ever noticed that? And from here on out, it'll be usually we and us. We or us. You ever notice that? Maybe not. Maybe not. Just wanted to point that out. Is it important? Well, if you're trying to locate who Paul knew and when he knew him, while all of a sudden here at this point, see, Luke has had this whole book of Acts revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit. But evidently he wasn't with the crew until we get to this point. Luke could tell the part of the story that he wasn't there for, and Luke can also tell the part of the story of Acts that he was there for. And hopefully you can see that and understand that. So it says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, you see this? We. So now Luke is with him. Luke is an eyewitness. He is able to be an eyewitness of these accounts. No longer is it Paul and these people did this or that. Now it's we. We are doing this. We are doing that. There's a big difference if you think about it. And it, maybe that means something to you. Maybe it don't. I just wanted to point it out because it's going to be a fact all the way through the rest of the book of Acts. You remember when Paul wrote Timothy, the last book that he wrote? You remember his words toward the end of the book? Only Luke is with me. Everybody else had left and went somewhere else. Some for good reasons, some for not so good reasons. But he makes one statement about this guy that's writing this book of Acts. Only Luke is with me. What a comfort good old Luke must have been to the Apostle Paul. And oh my, at the things that Luke had seen, both through the revelation of the Holy Spirit and personally traveling with this band of men who were bringing the message both to the Jew and to the Gentile. Turn with me, if you would, over to, let's read 16:23 through 34 as well. I wanted to get those in there. 16:1 through 11. Actually, let's look at 16:14 through 15. I want to point out a couple of things here in preparation for maybe next week's study. I didn't mean to take that long. Let's look at chapter 16, verses 14 to 15. I want to point out a couple of things here. So in their travels, it says in 16:14 during the book of Acts, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So she listened to Paul and she believed. You see in 15, check this out. Here's what I meant about the controversy. And when she was baptized, you see that? She's baptized. Now, I know that today, many denominations have a lot of different beliefs about a lot of different details concerning baptism and what baptism is. And baptism undoubtedly is one of those big subjects in belief and big subjects in Scripture. But I want you to understand what it is. And we're going to look at some things during the book of Acts. And we're going to look at some things about John the Baptizer about baptism. And hopefully you'll stay in the Scripture and study it out for yourself and let the Scripture be your guide as to what you believe. So it says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, as Luke said. So she provided part of their house for them to live in while they were preaching and teaching as a gesture of her faith and her ability to help. That's what Lydia did. Okay, but you see that she was baptized. Okay, I know that for a lot of you listening, if you have that Baptist background like I do, and I remember vividly when I was 11 or 12 years old, the day that I was baptized, and I was baptized by Lori's dad at Wolf State Baptist Church in what they call a baptismal service. I'll be full disclosure here and let you know that. I was dunked under the water like any other good Baptist. I mean the whole deal. And when I came out, I remember thinking to myself, all my sins went down that drain. That's what I remember thinking. And I thought that there was a really huge significance to this being dunked in water. Now, I know there are other denominations that sprinkle or fling water on you with something and baptize differently. But at the time, when we were in that church, that's what happened to me. And I'll suffice it to say, yes, I know what a water baptism is like. And it probably is no different than what happened to Lydia here. And at least that's my estimation of it. Now, let's skip on down. I want to read 23 through 34 as well. So Paul and them move on from that, and they get in some trouble and are thrown into prison. I'm going to suffice it to say that as an introduction. And then we'll pick up in 16:23. So they're punished. They're brought before the magistrates and punished for this teaching and preaching. They said, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, I'm in Acts 16:23, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. He put them in super lockdown and made their feet fast in the stocks. So at verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed or were praying and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Can you imagine that scene? At midnight, big earthquake, boom, the doors fly open, smack, all the bands come off your wrist. And the keeper of the prison, listen to this, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Why? Because he was responsible if they escaped. So he thought they were gone. He pulled out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled or escaped. But Paul, look at this, verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. Nobody's left. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. And now the jailer, the one who was the big bad jailer, falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. It says, and he brought them out in verse 30. He brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He came to the realization very quickly that what he was messing with was far greater than what he was, or far greater than those who pretended to have authority over him. And he knew that the true power came through Paul and Silas. He said, men, what have I got to do to be saved? And here's the answer. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is the message of the book of Acts. This is the message of the book of Acts to a Gentile, no less. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, you remember Lydia, when she was baptized, what did it say about her? It said Lydia was baptized and her household. So was there a protection connection during the book of Acts for the baptism? Well, it would certainly appear so. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You, as the leader of the household, have the power to save your entire house, evidently. And they spake unto him what? The word of the Lord, verse 32. And to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and what did he do? And he washed their stripes and was baptized. You see that? He and all his straightway. Straightway he was baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, verse 34, he set meat before them and rejoiced, what? Believing in God with who? With all his house. The leader of the household here, evidently, was a big deal. Not so much anymore. Or at least it doesn't seem like in the world we live in today. On TV, men are made fun of. Men are belittled. Their authority questioned. They're always made to look like dummies. But he and all his household here were saved because of his belief, evidently. Now, I know the word was preached to them and they came to an understanding. But were it not for him and the decision he made, he could have jumped up, held his sword against them, and said, the first one that leaves is going to get killed. That's not what he did. He made a decision there. He made a working decision to do what he did. Now, I want you to keep these baptisms in mind for just a minute. Turn with me over to 17. Acts 17, let's read 1 through 4. And I want to do this merely as a demonstration of what I said earlier. When you look at any time they go just about anywhere, from Acts 14 through Acts 19, they are going to normally go into the synagogue of the Jews first. And it's no different here. Look at 17, verse 1. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Yes, it's the same Thessalonica that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are written back to. So we know that the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are written sometime after Acts 17. You see how easy that is? Is the book of Acts beginning to gel for you a little bit as we go through it? So they come to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue. You see where it says the synagogue of the Gentiles? I do not. I see where it says the synagogue of the Jews. That I get. I don't know of any synagogues of the Gentiles. If it was a heathen thing. They were not worshiping the true and living God. So they go to the synagogue where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, listen to this, verse 2, as his manner was. You get it? He went to who first? To the Jew first. I can't stress that enough. That even though Paul was the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, what did he have to do? Remember, Ananias told him, you'll bear my name before the Jews, before kings, and before the Gentiles, and I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for my namesake. That was Paul's charge by Ananias in Acts chapter 9. And it hadn't changed yet. But his manner, his M.O., his modus operandi, as it stands for, is to go to the Jew first. Where are you going to find the Jews congregated? Look in the synagogue. That's where they're sitting. On every Sabbath day, you know where to find them. So he'd march right in there, and he'd start laying Christ on them. Hopefully you get that. What does he do? After his manner was, he went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Did he run in and tell them what he thought? Did he run in and give them a bunch of opinions? No. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He would take them to the scripture, and he would show them how that the scripture was talking about Christ. Because that's what he was preaching. Repent and believe in the King. The King is here. Opening and alleging. See here that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Messiah. The Messiah that the Old Testament prophecies prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years, y'all. He came and y'all killed him and hung him on a cross. But he's alive, Paul would say. He's still alive. God raised him up. And some of them, look at this. Here's the epitaph of Acts, I call it. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But then, and I'm going to stop there at verse 4, but if you go one sentence into verse 5, you'll see, but the Jews which believe not, or the unbelieving Jews, they were moved with envy. And they always moved against Paul. Now, bear that in mind. I couldn't pass that up. That has no relevance on the baptism question. But what we're about to read does. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. And I know I'm skipping a lot. Boy, am I ever. You owe it to yourself to go back and read all these chapters. You owe yourself a good study in the book of Acts. And I don't mean read it. I don't mean read it to go to sleep. I mean read it to dig stuff out of it and bombard somebody with questions about it. Doesn't have to be me. Bombard anybody with questions about it. Look at Acts 18. Go with me there, and then we'll try to wrap this up. Acts 18, now there's a lot happened. Paul's already went to Mars Hill in Greece, in Athens, and he preached Christ to the absolute heathens there who believed in all the Greek gods. Remember, they had Mercury and all of their, Paul said, you're way too superstitious, folks. He said, I even saw an inscription out here that had to the unknown God on it. Paul said, it's him that I declare unto you. Let me tell you about this unknown God, because I know him. I can tell you about the unknown God, Paul says. That gets me every time I read it, that he would say that to a group of total Gentiles, a bunch of Greeks, had no idea about Christ or any of that, of any of the Jewish understanding. They had none of that. But he would start and he would teach them about God first and then about Christ. It absolutely blows my mind at the wisdom that the Apostle Paul wielded as he did what he had to do. Acts 18. So go back and read those things in 17. But we'll pick it up here in Acts 18. Acts 18:1. So it says, after these things, and this is around maybe the spring of AD 52 or so. I've got a note in my Bible. So remember, Christ was crucified in AD 29. So we're all the way up to AD 52. So we're some 20-something years later. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Yes, the same Corinth that 1 and 2 Corinthians is written back to. So he came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. See, these Jews were scattered all over. With his wife Priscilla. So we have Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila's the guy. Priscilla is his wife. They're both Jews, but they don't live in Judea. They, Paul said, had lately, and they were in Corinth, but they had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, the Roman ruler, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Well, see, you can go back then. That's how they connect this statement to the secular history timeline, because secular history records when Claudius did this. See, the scripture lines up with real history, y'all. But if you wonder where real history falters, then you need to consult scripture, not vice versa. The scripture has the real history, and as far as I'm concerned. So he came unto them, and because, verse 3, he was of the same craft. You mean Paul had a job? Yeah. Was he called of God to do what he was doing? Yeah. But guess what? He had a trade. He knew a trade. In the Jewish economy, it was said that for a father not to teach his son a trade, he was teaching him to be a robber. Because he's got to survive somehow. So every Jewish boy is taught a trade on their way up through their adolescence. And he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought or worked, for by their occupation they were what? Paul was a tent maker. Did you know that? Did you know he knew how to weave tapestries together and assemble them to make tents? I didn't know that. Well, I did know that, but I didn't know that till I got to this point in Acts. I've seen it before. So good old Paul, the preacher, he had a normal job, just like everybody else, or could have a normal job, just like everybody else. Now think about that. He didn't get paid to be a preacher. Easy, Ronnie. You might step on some toes. Don't do that. So he wrote, for by them, their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned, listen to this, verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 here in 18, and then we're going to skip some. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath with who? And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, or the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles, as we've seen, were not in the synagogues, but when he reasoned with the Jews and they didn't believe, he said, "Lo, we'll turn to the Gentiles." And he would preach a different message to the Gentiles. And that's how I know that the Gentiles, one way that I know they weren't in the synagogues, because the message that Paul would tell the Jews concerning their law and their Messiah, they were connected to Christ differently because of their history than a grafted in Gentile would be. So the message had to be different. The things that Paul would tell the Jews would not necessarily apply to the Gentiles and vice versa. So you see my logic here. And when Silas and Timotheus, verse 5, were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. See, the spirit pushed him to do things. And testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That was his main message. And when they opposed themselves, verse 6, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and he said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto who? The Gentiles." So, from this church here, he said, shook dust off his feet. That was a symbol that, look, I'm done with you. I've done all I can do with you. I'm clean. I'm going to turn now and preach the message of Christ to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So evidently the message of Christ hit home with a high-ranking member of the Jewish synagogue there. And he went into Justus's house, and it said, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. Man, he got to some of the hierarchy of this synagogue with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, look at this, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, Corinth, get this in your mind, is an extremely carnal place, because Paul later on is going to have to write back to these people about some of the stuff that was going on within the believing assembly after he left. That's what 1st and 2nd Corinthians is all about. They're books of correction. I know you're doing this, stop it. I know you believe this, stop it. I know you don't understand, or somebody's asking about resurrection. You don't believe in resurrection? Well, let me reassure you, 1 Corinthians 15. That's what Corinthians is all about, correction. Now, skip down with me. Here's the punch of the baptism thing. Back to the baptism. You remember we saw earlier in 16 where these certain ones were baptized? And I'm going to try to get this in 5 minutes and get you something to think about before we leave. Let's read 18 verse 24 through 19 verse 8. Now listen to this. Listen carefully. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, that's in Greece, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So, Apollos was born in Alexandria. He believed. He was a mighty, eloquent man, very well spoken of, probably well dressed, carried himself well, had an awesome delivery. He was mighty in the scriptures. He understood the scriptures, even. That's something. And he came to Ephesus. Yes, that's the place that contains the Ephesians. The people at Ephesus are called Ephesians. This man, now listen to this, verse 25. Very important. You're going to see right division at work here. This man was instructed in or as to the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently. What, Ronnie? What did he speak and teach diligently? The things of the Lord, knowing what? Knowing only the baptism of John. Okay? So he's teaching and preaching the baptism of John, evidently. Right? Is everybody in agreement with that? Well, what was John's baptism? What was it all about? Turn with me back to John chapter 1, I believe it is. I should have looked this up, but I didn't, but I believe I can remember it. John chapter 1. Let me find the verse here. It says in 15, yeah, John 1:15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord to the Jewish people. He was the announcer of the arrival of their king, of the kingdom of heaven. John said, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. He said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then it goes down to say in verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. They said, art thou that prophet, which they understood from the scriptures? And he answered, no. And then they said, okay, who are you then? Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. And what sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were all of the Pharisees. And when they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. You get it? But there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And it says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And then he has the record of him baptizing the Lord. And he says, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit ascending and the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with what? The Holy Ghost. So John just baptized with water, but there was going to be one coming who would baptize with the Holy Ghost. Oh boy. Turn with me back over to Acts 18. Here we go. He knew only the baptism of John. I'm in 18:25. At 26, it says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Uh-oh. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, what did they do? So get this. He's speaking about the baptism of John in the synagogue, the repentance of the baptism of repentance of water, by being baptized by water. And when Aquila and Priscilla had heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What they did was brought him up to date with what he should be teaching. And basically what they said is you should be preaching Christ himself and a different baptism, because it's not the water baptism of John anymore. You see where it says they expounded on him the way of God more perfectly? Does God change? No. Does God's way of dealing with mankind change? Yes. And here's a perfect example of it. If anybody ever tells you that right division is not necessary, you take them to Acts 18 and show them this. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, this is still talking about Apollos. So after he gets the update, after he gets a new program, so to say, the brethren wrote that he was exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He's not preaching the baptism of repentance of John anymore. Now, let's read on. Here's another example of this in 19, and I'll be done. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. So at the same time Apollos was at Corinth doing all that, Paul came in to Ephesus, and he found believers in Christ. And he says this. He said unto them in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, that's a logical question, because everybody else is. And they said, look what they told him. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, Paul. What are you talking about? And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto him, oh, look at the answer. Well, we've been baptized the same thing that Apollos got straightened out about, unto John's baptism. You mean during the book of Acts, John's baptism, the message of John's baptism was outdated? Yes, it was. Why? Because the one John spoke about had already come, he had already done his work, and he had already died and give his blood. That's a dead message now. Why would they be preaching the baptism that has already took place? You see what right division means? Do you see how important it is to adhere to those principles? And they said unto John's baptism, Paul, that's all we know. Paul, we're telling you all we understand. Now listen to this. Here's the important hit. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hand upon them, so during the book of Acts, you not only had to have the baptism of water in the name of the Lord Jesus, but then, listen, when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, when I was 12 years old and I was baptized in Wolf State Baptist Church, I was baptized with a water baptism, but I do not remember the Holy Spirit coming down on me and giving me any kind of gift that I could speak in tongues or that I could heal anybody or that I could raise anybody from the dead. And I'm willing to bet that none of you have either. What happened to us? What's wrong with us? Are we defective? Is God not willing to use us? Let's read on. And all the men were about 12, and he went into the synagogue, Paul, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And we'll stop there. The answer is no, we're not defective. We are in a different dispensation. And the baptism that applied to the folks in the book of Acts is not the baptism that applies to us today, y'all. We need to get straight with God, and let's do what God wants us to do, and not what men or some preacher, even Ronnie McCurry, wants us to do. But study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Bow with me and we'll close. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word, for the truth and the power of it. God, we thank you for the principles of right division, God, that guide us and keep us applying the correct things in the correct places. God, thank you for your word, for the fact that you've left it so that we would be informed, not confused. God, thank you so much for these who have come this way. Be with those that need a touch. Be with us in all that we endeavor to do in thy name, and bless us according to your will. For it's in Christ's name today, Father, we do humbly pray. Amen.